Praise God. God is so good. Don't ever negate. You know, even if you've heard something, you know, that you know, you say, "Oh, I've heard that scripture." Man, we can never exhaust the Bible. You think you might have light on a certain verse of scripture or a certain topic? Don't ever shut down. God may just have something more for you. And I'm sure He does. We can all just come up and grow. I'm telling you, I'll get done preaching and there's certain scriptures that'll just pop out me, and God shows me things through my preaching. And it's because it's not me. If we understand this, that it's God inspiring utterance, that we're looking to Him. We're not looking to whoever's speaking. And so if we'll just keep that in mind, don't ever look at the person. If you know, because the devil uses that. Sometimes, you know, somebody will say something and it's right. But the devil will try to distract you and get you off and say, "Oh, well, yeah, but that person is this, that person." And he's trying to throw you a distraction to get you off the word because of the vessel. Man, it shouldn't matter. It doesn't matter who is speaking the word. If it's the word and God's ministering to us, receive it. Doesn't matter. Look to Him. You know, some people down at Rhema, when we were there, Pastor Hagen, he preaches on Sunday morning and then Wednesday night, but he has his associate pastors preach on Sunday nights. It's wise. You know, he preaches and then he gets somebody to preach to him. That's a good thing. And people get their favorites. "Well, so-and-so is preaching tonight. I'm not going to go." That's a mistake. We're not going to go into that today, but 1 Corinthians deals with that. What do you say? You're of Apollos, we're of Paul. You can say it today. "Oh, we love this teacher. I really like this guy's ministry. I read all his books." Watch it. He's a man. Anyway, that's free. But just stay, keep your focus on Jesus, and we'll get what we need. Thank God. So we've been talking about being led by the Spirit of God for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue in that vein. We talked about being consecrated and just being willing to hear the will of God. And we talked about being led by the Spirit of God, right? But one prerequisite for really hearing what God has for us is to be willing to hear anything that He tells us. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. First of all, let's turn to Romans 8. Does everybody have a scripture sheet? Anybody need one? Romans 8, verse 14. We'll read that first. We've kind of taken that as our text just overall. Romans 8, 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So if we're a son of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, period. If you're a son of God, God's leading us. We don't have to beg Him. Well, maybe super special people get led. No, if we're a son of God, we're led. We're trained. We receive instruction from Him. And He's constant, like we said before, He is constantly leading us. The word translation, "are led," is like being led constantly. He's constantly sending out the signals, constantly bearing witness with us. And if we'll learn to recognize that, we can be led in even the smallest affairs of life. Get a yes or a no. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He bears witness with our spirit, not with our head, not with our emotions, not with our feelings, not with our body. He bears witness with our spirit. Now, we've gone into that in depth, but we're just recapping a little bit. He doesn't bear witness with our emotions. Do you know your emotions can lie to you? Our emotions are triggers that are placed there by God to help us navigate life. You know, if you're bitten by a German shepherd, especially if you were little, but at any time, the next time you see a German shepherd, you could have the emotion of fear, which is a good thing. Your body's telling you, that's dangerous, that hurt me once, and it's a trigger that comes back. But things could have got into our emotions at different times in our life, and now we come to a situation and we have an emotion situated or associated with it. But it could be that in this case, it's wrong. It's not, you don't need to be, like, say you come into a situation. What if it's your neighbor's dog? It's a totally nice dog. Now you have to put down that emotion and say, no, but this dog's friendly. Your emotion is telling you something that could be true, but in every case, it may not. Your emotions aren't an infallible guide, and God's not going to lead us through our emotions. He's going to lead us through our spirits. And if we'll learn to tap into that, then we're not going, that can't be, that is a good guide. So let's turn over to Matthew 26. We read this scripture last week, but just to get going, Matthew 26, verse 36. Isn't God good? He is so good to us. Just read a few verses here. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We talked about this quite a bit last week. The Son of the Living God prayed to his Father, if there's any way that this can be taken out of the way, I'd like that path. But if not, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. He wasn't jumping up and down to go to the cross, but he yielded to the will of the Father. Now on your sheet there in the Amplified, Matthew 26, 39, it says, Jesus prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will or not what I desire, but as you will and you desire. Matthew 26, 39 in the Williams says, yet I pray not what I want, but what you want. Bottom line, not what I want, but what you want. So when we're going to God and we're saying, God, show me. Or in any case, and even in smaller things, God, what should I do today in this case or in this situation? We need to be willing to hear whatever he says, regardless as if we agree with it, regardless if our emotions may be screaming if he tells us to do a certain thing, maybe screaming, no, I don't want to do that, or I'm afraid of that. Your flesh may recoil, saying, I don't like that, I'm not comfortable in that situation. But we have to put all that aside and say, come to him saying, God, whatever it is, I'm willing. And we may have to pray like Jesus when we hear a certain thing that we don't particularly like, that, God, is there any way we can do it a different way? I heard you, I believe I heard you, but is it possible for that cup to pass from me and we do it another way? Is that possible? More often than not, what you heard the first time is probably going to be the same thing unless you had a misunderstanding. And so he's not going to change, so we need to change. But if we'll live like that, if we'll come to him, we'll get the right answer. We'll get the direction that we need. We'll be in the right place at the right time. Because we're willing to do whatever. That's called consecration. That's being willing to do whatever. Because like we were saying last week, it's so easy to have our preconceived ideas about what we should do, and we're trying really to get God to fit into our plan and our way of doing things instead of us fitting into his plan. Jeremiah 29. This is a familiar verse of Scripture to some. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. In the New King James Version, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then on your sheet there, in the New International Version, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." I know the plans I have for you. So we need to be convinced of this, though. I used to have a plaque at my desk at work. My parents gave me early on. It says this scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you." And I had it there. But having a plaque isn't enough. We need to be convinced that this is actually true. And I'm telling you, the rubber meets the road here sometimes. Have you ever been there? Where God is telling you something, and we need to believe, be not just familiar with this and what this is saying, but convinced of it. Convinced that His plans for us are good plans. And this part, "that for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Because sometimes you look at what He's telling you to do and you think it can feel like you're going to be harmed. Is this really the best thing, God? Are you sure I'm not going to be hurt? And we wouldn't necessarily say it like that, but that's what we feel. We can drag our heels because something like our emotions are telling us, "I've been in a situation like this and I was hurt. God, I don't feel comfortable going into this situation." Something in you is telling you. And people will give into that and say, "See, I just don't feel like," no, I, you know, they can know that they can feel God's leading them in a certain direction, but there's something that from their emotions or their mental realm or their flesh is telling them, or some ideas somebody has put them into their head, and they say, "No, I just don't feel good about that. I don't want to do that." And so they say no to God. And they go over here and they wander. And they don't do what He told them. Because why? They don't really believe that His plans don't include harm. They wouldn't say it like that. If you asked them, I'm saying I've been there. We can all talk certain things, but I'm saying what we really do. We can say, "Oh yeah, God's a good God. Bless God, He's a good God." We come around and we're together with people. Yeah, God's a good God. You ask them, they could show you scripture. But when we get down to us in our bedroom, when God's telling us to do something, what do we believe? What do we act on? Do we trust Him? Or are we willing to go where He's telling us to go? Or do we think, "I don't know"? And so, you know what? It's critical here. We can deceive ourselves here. Because if we don't want to do things, we can make up reasons why we shouldn't do them. And we don't deceive other people, we deceive ourselves. We start saying, "Yeah, you know what to do." But things start coming in and you start making excuses. "Yeah, but there's this and that, and, you know, I don't think God really, maybe He meant over here, and yeah, I mean, surely He wouldn't tell me to do that, because that doesn't really make sense, and, you know, really my personality doesn't line up with that, so, yeah, and I don't think I should go over there," and you convince yourself, you lie to yourself and deceive yourself into doing the wrong thing. Because we're not convinced that if He said it, it's good, period. And that we really believe what we just read in Jeremiah, that His plans are plans to prosper me. Now, it may not look like it sometimes. You don't see how it's going to come out, but that's not our problem. We don't have to see the next step. We just have to see what He's telling us to do and do that. So part of this has to come down, just like we said, with trust. We just have to know, "God, You said it. Okay, I have to be willing to hear the right thing." And part of that, like we said, you come in before. If you come in just believing Him and being willing to hear anything, you'll get the right answer. You'll get the direction. Because He wants us to be on the right path more than we do. Let's turn over to Matthew 11. This is not popular in our culture today. We are a self-centered culture. We want what we want. We want to do what we want to do. We want to buy some, we want the color. We want everything custom tailored to the way we want it. I'm telling you, that's the way the culture portrays things. That's not God, but that's the way the culture. And it will be reinforced to us over and over. And so that's why we have to watch what comes in our eye gates, in our ear, our ears. Because those things will dumb our sense to God down. Over time. They'll dumb our senses down, our spiritual senses, to where we're not focused on Him. And we start to buy in to these things and think, well, that's the way it ought to be. Isn't the way God operates too? No, He doesn't. He's God. And so we need to be willing to hear what He says to us and not be off thinking it's all about us, because it is not. And we know that by the Word. But boy, there's a day coming we're going to see that even more clearly. Matthew 11 Verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's another familiar verse of Scripture. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest from your souls." If you take my yoke upon you, do what I say, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It says in the Amplified in verse 30, "For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be borne." In the Goodspeed it says, "For the yoke I offer you is a kindly one, and the load I ask you to bear is light." Jesus said this, but if you've lived long and walked with Him, I know from my perspective, sometimes it feels like the load He asks you to bear is not light and is not easy. But that's from our perspective. Now, I'm not saying we need to get His perspective on things. And so we may feel like, see, He told us, it's easy, it's light, the load that I ask you to bear, you're going to be able to handle it. But if we go by our senses, if we go by our past experience, if we go by what other people say, we can not really believe this. See, again, we can quote this. But when it comes to it, push comes to shove, it's easy to throw off His yoke. When He's telling us to do something and we know, it's easy to start questioning it and go, yeah, but that seems too hard. But He said it's not. He said the load I ask you to bear is not. And as we live and as we walk, we'll see that, no, that was the right thing. If we'll just trust Him, yeah, that was the right thing. I didn't see it at the time, but that was the best thing. I needed to do that. I've seen this over and over, you know, as I've just walked with Him. That when I started going to this church in Lincoln, Nebraska, back in 1996, I was an intern at an electrical engineering place, and I started going to this church, a little church 20 at that point. And I just step by step, you know, just showed up, started going. I mentioned that before. And then, they asked me to do the greeting. Okay, fine, I'll greet. That's no big deal. Did that for a little bit. Not really. They asked me to play the keyboard, you know, because they knew I could play the keyboard. Okay, fine, you know, I can play the keyboard. Not a big deal. And then one time, I ended up, we had a synthesizer, and then we had a piano, and I was playing the keyboard, which was like support for the piano. And I swapped over and started playing the piano, and from that point on, I played the piano, played the main instrument. And the pastor would pick the songs, and somebody else would lead them. And then eventually, he asked me to start picking the songs, but somebody else was leading. Which is a different, you got to be graced to do that. That's a little different. In other words, I was picking the songs, but we had other ladies leading, and I was basically telling what was going to go on, but other people were actually leading it in service. And you know what? I never really sung in my life. I mean, you know, sung in 7th, 8th grade. I had done some singing, but never really felt too comfortable singing. Something I did not want to do. Very self-conscious, did not want to do that. Shelley came. This is when she came to do a music workshop. You know, she was traveling and singing. And she did this music workshop. And anyway, we were talking, and, you know, she was working with the team and everything. And went back to the pastor's house. I took her home, and we went back to the pastor's house, and we were talking with them. And she didn't know me. You know, I don't know her at this point. She's just talking from an outsider's perspective at this point. And she told the pastors, he needs to be leading. The anointing's on him to do it. He needs to be singing. And I knew it. The pastor said, yeah, you're right. But that terrified me. I'm not kidding you. So, you know, we had Wednesday night and Sunday night services. And I remember distinctly she came on Saturday and Sunday, and I was going to a business trip, like in Missouri or somewhere. But we talked to the pastor, and I talked and said, all right, you're going to start leading on Wednesday nights. We're going to keep Sundays the way they are, and we'll just see how it goes. And then, you know, maybe move you into Sundays later. And I'm telling you, I was in the hotel room on this business trip, getting like two or three songs together. I was not looking forward to Wednesday night. My boots are knocking together. I'm serious. I was scared to sing in front of people. Have you ever been there in something where you just don't want to do it? It's out of your comfort zone. Your comfort zone's over here. This is over here. Did not want to do it. Got there on Wednesday night. Up there, grand piano, you know, looking sideways in this auditorium, and started talking to the people a little bit, then started singing. And it was good. I mean, it went fine. You know, nothing. Fire of God didn't fall or anything. It wasn't like a super great service. But I got through it. And that broke something in my life. I got through that. And then just kept going, started leading on Wednesday nights. Eventually, in the fall, took it over to where I was the music minister. That's another subject. Wasn't the easiest thing. But went on. And became the music minister. Sang, you know, led, did whatever. After service, before service, all the special meetings, and all. I still had stuff to deal with. It wasn't like it just got super easy, but something broke. And I learned. And I learned how to flow with the Holy Spirit and learn how to support the pastor. And then eventually, you know, they asked me to speak, and I started speaking here and there for the pastor. And just, it was a step. There was steps that kept going. But my point is, we're not always going to feel comfortable with the next step God has for us. It might go against everything that our flesh or our mind wants to do. And we don't judge the will of God based on our feelings. He is our Lord, and if He says to do something, then we say, okay, you know more than I do. You love me. You have good plans. I believe this is the will of God, so I trust you. And we go forward. Hallelujah. One more example on that type of stuff. Went down to Rhema. Okay, so we just got to keep things in mind as we walk this out, because we can think certain things operate in a certain way. So go down to Rhema. My wife used to travel with Brother Hagin. I've been a music minister for years now when I go down to Rhema. Sang, you know, supported the pastor, just ready to jump into their music program. Knew the music minister, Eugene Gregory, personal friend of ours. You know, I'm going to jump in and do whatever. Wasn't what God had. I'm telling you, I auditioned and everything. You said, you're awesome, you know, good voice. We need a guitar player. I was playing the guitar at that point. I started playing the guitar. And, you know, boy, you should help over in prayer school, whatever. There was a big, Brother Hagin died around that time, big, you know, turmoil, everything. Anyway, nothing was happening. But over time, I noticed that every time, you know, when they needed help for children, see, they have to have certain ratios for children's church. So in other words, if they have so many kids, they have to have so many teachers to keep up with them. And so if the kids were winning, the way they would say it, there would go a number up on the screen and say, we need parent volunteers. And I noticed, you know, I was doing that. And after a while, I started to feel, I think I'm supposed to be helping with children's. Not music, not anything. I think I'm supposed to be helping with the children's ministry. And I did not want to do that. I did not want to go and help with the children's. But I would say, well, you know what? I'll just help with the... it's good enough that I'm helping out like I am with the parent. I'll just be a parent volunteer. But I'd keep going, and I realized, you know, that's not the thing that I'm... No. See that? You can try to talk yourself into it like I was saying. No. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. You're supposed to go sign up and say you want to help with the children's ministry and be a children's minister. Yeah, but I've done all this stuff in music. Yeah, but God's telling me to go over and be in the children's ministry. I sat on that for a while and I said, you know, that's God. It's not going away. Finally, I said, Shelly, I'm getting in. I'm going to go sign up. Anyway, she was involved in the, you know, singing at Rhema at that point. So she was limited, but she came. And we started helping out just with this, with their Christmas program on Wednesday nights. And then after that, they opened up this new program on Wednesdays, and they came to us and said, Jim and Shelley, do you want to be part of the central team to lead this? And you'll be preaching to the kids, you know, 100, 200 kids at a time. You'll be doing this. It's just like a mini church, basically. Plus, we led music and all that stuff. Got involved with that. So I got to preach and started doing that at least once a month. And got involved. Got involved in those services. Like I said, it's like a mini church service. Sometimes we were running the whole thing. Doing everything when people were gone. Running every aspect of it. Well, that's a whole lot like what we did when we came out here. I had already led music for 5 years. But then God knew what I needed. And I'm telling you, I appreciate people that work with the children. I've been back there with the toddlers, with the babies, with the elementary school kids. I've done it. I've done all that. I was thankful when I said, oh, okay, I understand how these things work. God knows. There was a point where I thought maybe I wanted to do stuff in music. When I was doing all this stuff earlier with the music work, and I was like, I told God one time, I said, God, or told even Shelly, I was like, man, if we are supposed to go like doing like really just music stuff, you know, record all that stuff, we're totally missing it. We're nowhere. We're not getting any kind of experience. But if we're ever supposed to be pastors, we're getting everything we need. Man, we're getting a good education. Well, God knew. And so my point is, we need to just look, man, those are my stories. I can't talk about you. You get mad at me anyway if I talk about your stuff. That's why I talk about my stuff. But we all have experiences, and I've learned that He knows. He understands, and He understands our feelings, and we just need to look to Him and yield to Him and trust that His plan is good, even when the next step we see doesn't line up with what we think. So we just read in Matthew 30, I read it from the Good Speed, for the yoke I offer you. Notice He offers it to us. He doesn't cram it on you. He's not like the enemy. He offers it to us. We can take it or leave it. But He said, the yoke I offer you is a kindly one, and the load I ask you to bear is light. And then I have that on Matthew 11:29. Notice what He says. When He says, take your yokes upon me, this is what it says in the New English Bible, bend your necks to my yoke. Bend your neck and take it. See, that's trust. That's you're yielding yourselves to Him, saying, okay, God, I'll do that. And if we'll do that, He is faithful, He's just, He knows where we're going. He knows so much more than us. Hallelujah. Thank God. Can you take just a little more? We had a little bit different before, and we're going a little late, but I want to get some of this in. Mark 10:17. Mark 10:17. This isn't necessarily one of those things that'll make you jump up and down and run around the room, but when we see the results of following Him, some of that comes eventually. Mark 10:17. This is the account of the rich young ruler. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Notice, he came running and knelt down and said, "Good teacher, what must I do?" He was into it. He was excited. He was just, "Hey, what do I do? I'll do anything. Let me know. Just say the word." So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." So he's saying, I've done it all. All right, what else? Give it to me. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Notice that. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. How many times has he looked at us and we've responded to him a certain way and he just looked at us and he loved us? Not that we were doing everything right. Brother Hagin said when he saw Jesus, you know, he saw him several times in a vision, he said looking into his eyes were like looking into wells of liquid love. Just look into it, it's just like you could just see the love that he had for you. But notice he looked at this, he looked at this man and he loved him. I just get the picture of he's looking at him going, "Yep, you're saying all this," and he loved him anyway, saying, "Yet you think you're at a certain place, but you're not." And he responded to him. Now notice, I'm not going to go off on this, but notice Jesus loved him and that was the response he gave. Jesus always walked in love regardless of the response that he was given. Do you realize he was walking in love when he called the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, you whitewashed sepulchers"? We wouldn't call that love in our day and age. You know that? People, "Oh, you got to be mamby-pamby with everybody. Oh, you don't want to hurt their self-esteem." But we know the Son of God always did things perfect. He always walked in love. And when he was telling those people, reading them the riot act and telling them what they were, "You brood of vipers," he was walking in love. Why? They were so hard, they needed that. It was the only thing that was going to have a chance of jerking them out. What do you do with the woman in the issue, or the... when he was caught in the middle of adultery? Didn't that treat her the same, did he? He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "Oh, they're gone. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." See, same God. Why? Because she didn't need that. If he would have acted like that again to the Pharisees, would have rolled right off their back. No, he always is love, so just keep that in mind. Not everybody needs the same treatment. You don't. Some people, this man's open. He didn't call him brood of vipers or anything. No, he was soft with him and he loved him. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "Okay, one thing you lack." You think he really just had one thing? No, he probably had more than one thing in his life wrong. But Jesus said, "One thing you lack." He said, "We'll start with this. One thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus nailed him. And he'll nail us. And I'm not saying that Jesus is hard. No, he's loving. And he wants the best thing for us. And he wants us to succeed down the road. So he's going to make sure we have things taken care of where we're at so that we can succeed down the road. He would never send us into battle when we're not prepared. He's going to say, "You get this out of your life now, or deal with this issue, deal with this fear or whatever now, because I love you so much. You're going to fail here and I know you will. Just listen to me." So he told this man, "Just sell everything you have." That made the man sorrowful, because that's what his issue was. He was taken up with his things and he broke the very first commandment, is to love your God with all your heart, to have no other gods before me. And so that's the same thing. God will do that as we walk with Him. He's going to continually get those things out of our life. He's got a plan. It's a good plan. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And if we believe that and trust Him and walk with Him, He's going to say, okay, what about this? Oh, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Okay, do this. Well, I'm not sure about that. But as we stay, no, God's faithful. Okay, remove all that junk that has to do with, okay, God, I'm ready, whatever. And we'll go through the same process, and He'll get us to where we need to be. But hearing what He wants us to do depends on us having that willing heart and saying, God, whatever. Whatever. And if we'll just keep that heart, we'll be led by the Spirit of God. And in fact, He's leading us now. And we'll get to where we need to be. Let's close with this next scripture. Romans 14:7. We'll close here. Romans 14:7. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, that's not the great white throne of God. This is not talking about judging to see who goes to heaven and hell. This is us. We shall all, and it talks about this in other places, we're going to stand before Him. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." We're going to give an account to Him. We're going to give an account to Him. That's not to put fear in us, but that's when we live. And He says, do this. We ought to have it in our mind that one day we're going to stand before Him. And there will be rewards. They have several other scriptures on there. We're not going to go through them. But there are rewards when we choose to follow Him. And we choose. And there is going to be an eternal we're going to step over to eternity when we actually see Him and we see what it's like. There is a life there. There is a reality there. Like Shelley was saying earlier, the mansions and things there. When we step into that world and we say, we're going to see that what we did on earth mattered. And so when we decide whether or not to do something, we say, well, yeah, but I don't feel like it. If we keep in mind that eternally, one day we're going to stand before the King of the universe, And we're going to give an account to Him of what we did and what we didn't do. And that's not to put fear or condemnation on any of us. It's to say He knows what He has the best plan for us, and it matters. And it's not just a light thing to do what He tells us to do or not. It matters. It matters eternally. And we don't live to ourselves or die to ourselves. We live to Him. And so if we'll keep it in mind, Lord, You're asking me to do this. I know You wouldn't ask me to do something unjustly. I know You wouldn't ask me to do something that didn't matter. So God, I choose to put aside what I think and I choose to follow You, knowing that it matters and it's of eternal value. And one day we'll give an account and we'll, like some of these other scriptures say, we'll have an eternal reward for what we did here. Hallelujah. Oh, it's going to be glorious. We've only got a glimpse of it. Just got a glimpse of what it's going to be like. But He's so good. Thank God.